Sometimes you need more room. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? Sun's shining. Nice and warm. We like warm weather, don't we? Like warm weather, but we don't like it warm in our buildings. But like Henry said, this is how we did for years and years and years when I was growing up. Had the fan going. It sort of feels homey to me in one sense, but anyhow, I appreciated one of the songs that we sang this morning, I Must Tell Jesus. Have we talked to Jesus about the air conditioners not working today? Has anyone done that? Tell him all about our troubles and stuff. I appreciated that. And also the devotional about fear. Goes very well with what I have thought to share today. Question is, do all things really work together for good? A baby is born with a serious birth defect. The doctors tell the distraught parents that she won't live more than a few hours. While the parents take the baby home, the doctors tell them that not to bring her back because there's nothing that they can do. A few months later, she dies. In Central African Republic, roving gangs of Muslims with machetes and guns have killed hundreds of fleeing Christians. One man said, "They're slaughtering us like chickens." An Amish woman in Kentucky was going somewhere with their buggy, and she had five of her 11 children with her. She was going down this road, crossing a low-rise, low-water bridge, but it had rained a lot, and the rain had covered the bridge. She was going across there, and then she realized it was too deep, and so she tried to back the horse up. The horse, trying to back up, slipped on the wet pavement and fell, and they washed down the river in the current. The woman was saved, but the five children perished. Also, an eighth grade boy in eighth grade was out playing with his schoolmates before school, and he just collapsed and was gone. Life had fled. These are all true stories. And I'm sure you could add many more to that. Of all the questions that have troubled the hearts of God's people, seems like none is greater than the question, why? No matter how many sermons we hear or how many Bible verses we memorize, the question just comes up again and again. Why did this happen? Lord, why didn't you answer our prayer? When we see the pain of the fallen world, we wonder sometimes, where is God? Over the centuries, the greatest minds have wrestled with the problems of pain and suffering, and still the question comes, why me? Why now? Why this? So there is a question that I'd like to ask each one of us. Can you trust God with the details of your life? I'll be talking out of Genesis in spanning several chapters here in Genesis, the life of Joseph, actually. And as I read through, or as we read through or go through Joseph's story, I have been impressed again and again that the real hero of Joseph's story is not Joseph. It's God. God was in the whole thing there. Joseph's life illustrates perhaps better than any other story in the Bible a profound truth. And we read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. In many ways, Joseph's whole life is the Old Testament illustration of this profound truth. Deep in our hearts, we know that Romans 8, 28 is true. But still, questions come up. We wonder why things happen the way they do. Why do these things happen? Why do they happen to good, decent people? Why do they happen to people who love the Lord? There's a doctrine that might help us to understand. If it doesn't answer every question, at least it provides the only possible basis for understanding. And it's the doctrine of the providence of God. It refers to God's gracious oversight of the universe. And every one of those words is important. God's providence is one aspect of his grace, and oversight means that he directs the course of the affairs. And the word universe tells us that God is not only knows the big picture, but he also concerns himself with the tiniest details of our lives. There are five statements that help to unfold God's meaning, or the meaning of God's providence. He upholds all things. He governs all events. He directs everything to its appointed end. He does this all the time and in every circumstance. And he does it all for his own glory. The doctrine of God's providence teaches us several important truths. First, God cares about the tiniest details of our lives. Nothing escapes him, for he is concerned about the small as well as the big. In fact, there is no big and small with God. He's concerned about everything. He knows when a sparrow falls, and he also numbers the hairs on our head. He sets the day of our birth and the day of our death, and he ordains everything that goes on in between. Second, he is everything, he uses everything and wastes nothing. There are no accidents with God. There are only incidents. This includes the events that seem to be senseless tragedies. And third, God's ultimate purpose is to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. He often uses difficult moments and human tragedies to accomplish that purpose. There are many verses in the Bible that teach these truths, including Acts 17, 28. In him we live and move and have our being. And Colossians 1, 17. By him all things consist. Hebrews 1, 3. upholding all things by the word of his power. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And Psalms 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in control. The doctrine of God's providence is really a combination of four attributes. Serenity. He is in control. And predestination, he is in charge of how everything turns out. And wisdom, he makes no mistakes. And goodness, he has our best interest at heart. It is for our good, to his glory. So, with that sort of as a background, let's go to the story of Joseph. And I'll just sort of paraphrase the story as we go through here. Because Joseph was a favored son of his father Jacob, he was the object of envy by his many brothers. The day came when his brothers conspired to sell him to the Midianites that happened to be passing by. And they splashed his coat of many colors with blood of a goat in order to make it appear like he had been killed by a wild animal. They showed this coat to Jacob, his father, who believed their lie and sorrowfully concluded that Joseph had died. Meanwhile, Joseph was taken into Egypt by the Midianites. There he was sold again, this time to Potiphar, who was the head of Pharaoh's security force or whatever, his army. Genesis 39 tells us that Joseph gained favor with Potiphar because the Lord was with him to bless him. Eventually, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his whole household. And this was a very high honor for a Hebrew slave. Because he was competent, confident, and good-looking, Potiphar's wife approached him about having an affair. Joseph refused, pointing out that he could not betray Potiphar and that he would not sin against God. The woman persisted, to the point that one day when everyone else was gone, she attempted to lay her hands on him. Joseph fled from the scene, leaving his cloak behind. And then, humiliated by his refusal, she accused him of trying to lay hands on her. It was a false charge, of course, but Potiphar believed his wife and had Joseph thrown in prison. In prison, Joseph prospered once again, because that's what Joseph was, and gained the respect of his fellow prisoners and the guards. This happened because the Lord was with him to bless him. Eventually, the cupbearer and the baker were also thrown in prison, and Joseph befriended them. One night, they both had a dream that they could not interpret. They couldn't figure that out. But Joseph was able to interpret for them with the Lord's help, and the dream came true just exactly as Joseph had predicted. The baker was hung, and the cupbearer was released. Then Joseph asked him to remember him after he is out, when he gets back into his office again. But he forgot. 2 years passed, and Pharaoh had a dream that he could not interpret. That's when the cupbearer remembered Joseph and mentioned him to Pharaoh, who ordered Joseph brought before him. And Joseph correctly interpreted the dream and was rewarded by Pharaoh, who made him the ruler, or we could maybe even say prime minister, of Egypt. Which, again, is not bad for a Hebrew slave who had been sold to slavery by his brothers. Eventually, a famine settled on Canaan. Jacob told his sons to go to Egypt and buy some grain. They go, and in the process, they meet Joseph, although they don't recognize him. They don't know it's Joseph. And, of course, this happens twice. Then Joseph reveals his true identity. they were shocked and then scared because they had betrayed him. And now he was in the position to get even. But just Joseph doesn't do that. In fact, he stuns them with these words in Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For those 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there will be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in earth, and to save your lives by the great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Because of his faithfulness, he was set there. And because of his dedication to serving God, he didn't feel like he had to get even with his brothers. But that's not the end of the story. The brothers go back to Canaan and tell their aged father that Joseph is still alive. He can't believe it. But eventually they convince him to come to Egypt with them. And he makes the trip and is reunited with the son that he had given up as dead for many years. Then he meets Pharaoh, who offers to let Joseph's family settle in Egypt for as long as they like. The family settles in Egypt and lives in peace there for many years. Finally, Jacob dies. Now it's just Joseph and his brothers again. They fear that after Jacob's death, Joseph will be free to take revenge on them again. So they tell Joseph, oh, by the way, before Dad died, he told us to tell you to treat us kindly. It sounds like one more deception that they came up with. But again, listen to Joseph's response. These are the words of a man who believes in the providence of God. In Genesis 50, chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." How could Joseph talk like that after all that had happened to him? The answer is simple. He saw God everywhere. God was in everything that he did. I mean, look at how he said. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." If we would have been in Joseph's shoes, how would it have turned out? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. What the brothers had done was evil indeed. And Joseph doesn't sugarcoat the truth. They were 100% responsible for their sin. God meant it for good. That doesn't mean that the evil isn't evil. It just means that God was able to take evil, the evil actions of sinful men, and use them to accomplish his plans. Joseph saw the invisible hand of God at work in his life. He understood that behind the conniving brothers stood the Lord God, who had orchestrated the entire affair in order to get him just to the right place at the right moment to save his whole family. Joseph was saying, though your motives were bad, God's motives were good. Though it took years and years for God's purpose to be clear, in the end, Joseph saw the hand of God in everything that had happened to him. Just think about the implications of that statement. At just the right moment, his brothers threw him into the well. And at just the right moment, the Midianites came along. And at just the right moment, he was sold to Potiphar. At just the right moment, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. And at just the right moment, he met the baker and the cupbearer. And at just the right moment, the cupbearer remembered Joseph. At just the right moment, Pharaoh called for Joseph. At the right moment, he was promoted to a ruler or prime minister over Egypt. At just the right moment, Jacob sent his sons to Egypt. At just the right moment, the brothers met Joseph. At just the right moment, Jacob's family moved to Egypt. At just the right moment, Pharaoh offered them the land of Goshen. They could live there. And at just the right moment, they settled and prospered. All of this happened at just the right moment and just the right way, so that the right people would be in the right place, so that at the end, everything would come out the way that God had ordained in the beginning. God was in control. God never violated anyone's free will, yet everything happened the way he had planned it. And that's the providence of God in action. At the beginning of this message, I asked the question, can you trust God with the details of your life? I'd like to change a word there. The question now is, will you trust God with the details of your life? There's another way to say this. Either you run the universe or he does. A lot of people try to run the universe, but it never works out very well. Or you can bow before the Lord and say, you are in charge, I am not. I will trust you with every detail of my life. There's a poem that someone wrote. It's called, He Maketh No Mistake. My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There is so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by this mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. That, I believe, will be the testimony of every child of God. When we finally get to the end of our life, when we finally get to heaven, we'll look back over the pathway of life and we'll see through all the twists and turns and seeming detours that he was with us all the way. Until that morning comes and the sunlight of God's presence fills our faces, we move on through the twilight, still believing that though life is hard, God is good. In the end, we will say with all the children of God, as we look back on our earthly pilgrimage, he made not one mistake. Let's put our faith and trust in God. Let us kneel for prayer.